Father, we love you, and Lord, we thank you today for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to perceive, Lord, what it is that you're saying and doing. And Lord, we want to agree with you. We want to be with you where you are. God, we want to walk in step with you, and God, we want to move as your Spirit moves us. So we're asking for your help today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I was telling the worship team before and just mentioned something to Roger a moment ago, but over the last couple weeks, Mike Bickle at IHOP Kansas City had several well-known leaders, both in church and kind of in media, and I was watching a little bit of it online. Somebody had mentioned it to me, but at IHOP Kansas City, there was Francis Chan, and Eric Metaxas, and Mike Bickle, and a guy named Ken Fish, who's a prophetic voice. Maybe one other. I can't remember who I was there, if you guys were hearing it. But Chris Reed was there. And Chris Reed, some of you may know who Rick Joyner is and Morningstar Ministry. They were really instrumental in the last 20 years of bringing prophetic ministry kind of into mainstream Christianity. A lot of people I know who he is. Chris Reed has been the guy that Rick Joyner has kind of getting ready to hand the baton to in running Morningstar Ministries from the area in South Carolina there where they're based out of. And this gentleman, Chris Reed, had already been to IHOP a month or so ago, and there was just crazy prophetic revelation this guy was given. Now, I've been around prophetic ministry for most of my Christian life, but there's certain things that we see that we just go, that's amazing. And he's one of the guys that are in the amazing category where he'll be in a crowd of people and he'll know specific, he operates in, guess it would be word of knowledge, where he knows, he can look at somebody and he knows their name and their address and where they're from. And he moves in that level of revelation. So it freaks people out usually when that kind of stuff happens. But, it's been validated enough that this guy, he's normal guy, father of six, 30-something years old, but he's got an incredible gift. And that guy was in this group. Now, also Francis Chan. Francis Chan, from money, he's one of the most well-known, intelligent, evangelical pastors, preachers, authors in the body of Christ. But yet, many people that would follow him would tell him he should stay as far away as he should from people like Mike Bickle and Chris Reed, because they're cessationists, and they're meaning that they don't believe that the gifts are for today, and so it's all crazy and bad. But here's Francis Chan with these guys, and then Eric Metaxas, who is he would consider a Christian political media person, okay, and an author. He wrote great books about Martin Luther, one of them I have, about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, other ones. He's a credible mind and articulator. And these guys are together for the sake of saying, what is the Lord saying? That's pretty powerful for me just to say these guys are all together. I haven't had a chance to listen to it all, but I did have the opportunity to hear what Eric Metaxas said on his radio show this week about it, because Roger was so kind, as he often does, to send me a little snippet of it. And it was stunning. It was stunning. Because it was really this guy who's got a million listeners or more on his radio show saying, I just witnessed the power of God in a profound way along with these other men, as this just gentleman who could hear the voice of God speak mysteries to people that there was no possible way he could know. And he said, I am more of a believer now. I'm kind of giving a synopsis. I believe more now than I ever did. And anybody who doubts that God is still speaking to people today, you have to be, really, really hard-hearted or really, really entrenched, indoctrinated in something other than truth in order to deny it after what I've seen. And so I say all that to say this. It's not just a funny coincidence that God is speaking to people in all different areas of the body of Christ to learn how to listen better, to learn how to attune their voice better. I believe we are on the verge, and I don't mind saying this publicly, of a move of God that's unprecedented in the earth. And I believe that right now, it's like what we talked about a little bit when John, in the book of John, when the Lord spoke to Jesus, and some heard thunder, and some said an angel spoke, and it's kind of understood that not everybody heard. Okay, and I think God is saying, look, when I speak, I want everybody to hear. I don't want some to say it's an angel. I don't want some to say it's thunder. And I don't want them to say I didn't hear anything. And so we're being, if you will, stirred. And you know, some of the questions, it's like trying to be politically correct just doesn't work in the church, okay? So if you know I'm not going to be, but I'm just warning you ahead of time. I can't even apologize for not being. I can just say I'm not going to be, okay? But if we're indoctrinated by any ideology other than the Bible, the Word of God, then we're subject to deception. And I don't care whether, you know, whether it's wrapped in a liberal or a conservative flag. I don't care if it says red, white, and blue all over it. Ultimately, God's voice is higher, and His ways are higher, and His purposes are greater. And there's just as much propensity for people to be deceived by one set of voices as there is for another. And we're always, you know, so quick to say, those guys don't get it. And the reality of it is, God is telling us all, we all have a lot of room to grow in discerning what the voice of the Lord sounds like. And being able to operate in the both fear and trembling that comes with saying, I'm going to follow God. And the confidence and boldness that says, I'm standing where He's calling me to stand. And ultimately, you know, that's kind of where we're trying to get. That's kind of what we're going after. And so as I continue this morning to speak about hearing God and knowing His voice, you know, part of it is just discerning. And this is where it kind of gets a little tricky sometimes, and maybe you guys will know what I'm talking about. We'll hear someone that we don't necessarily ascribe to their viewpoint speak something profoundly, and it'll hit us. And there'll be a moment of consternation, even a moment of uncertainty. How could somebody that I don't really trust say something that resonates with me? Or how could somebody who comes from a different direction than I do speak something that hits my heart? And just conversely, we should be able to, even our favorite, you know, it doesn't matter if he's a preacher, it doesn't matter if he's a radio or a TV or a personality or a politician, no one is 100% speaking truth. And we can't throw every voice out that doesn't align with us, nor can we accept everyone that does. But the reality is we know in part, we see in part, we prophesy in part, and sometimes the very person who doesn't have a whole lot of good to say will hit something that if we're listening with the right ears to hear, we actually walk away going, I'm so glad I didn't just throw out everything that person has to say. Because God used them. God used a jackass, okay? Just bottom line is we need to be real careful of us and them mentalities. But if our ears are attuned to what the Spirit is saying, we can hear it in ways that some might consider, oh, no way. You know, and I've been part of it. Maybe you have too. Somebody stands for something or somebody, and we may not say it, but we think, I'll never listen to anything they say because of blank, blank, blank. You know, and that's just like saying, everybody who I don't believe in or believe for or believe with is 100% evil and unable to be redeemed or have anything that they say be redemptive, okay? Do we want to say that really about any? Is there anybody too far? Is there anybody God can't or any circumstance? You know, the one who makes a way where there is no way, right? And so this is just maybe a precursor to saying our ears are being tuned and we want to agree with the process. So in review, number one, we know what the Scripture says about the word of the Lord in our life. It says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Said differently, you are made to be in a connected condition with God where you hear what He says in order to live well. You are created to be. His life is meant to flow through you, specifically through the realm of you discerning what he is saying and living in agreement with it. His original intent and design for us is to hear Him and interact with Him intimately and consistently on a regular basis. Okay. Now, you know, some of that you know, people kind of get a little jittery because I haven't said yet that the primary means by hearing God's word is his word, okay? But that's just an overarching truth that we'll say, we'll reiterate, but it's not the only way we hear God. And the equipment that we have to hear God comes as a gift from him. But even when we were sinners, Christ died for us and Christ reached out to us in ways that we could perceive in order to draw us to Christ. We were in some form or fashion having to hear in order to recognize that we were sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus was the only answer, and that we need to repent of rejecting him, of living in sin, and accept the sacrifice. So even as a sinner, there was something about the faculty that he gave us enabling us to perceive God speaking to us. Now, after we're saved, there's a whole nother thing, because now he equips us with the Holy Spirit. He puts his very nature and presence within us, and that now empowers us to perceive God in a whole fresh new way. He's, if you will, restoring his original equipment to us. That which we lost in the fall has been given back to us, and that which now allows us to say intimately connected with him is in us, and he says he'll never leave us or forsake us. So to dispel, if you will, the myth that you can't hear from God, look, you're equipped. You're equipped to hear from God. Just like that little baby right there that just came in the room, because mama just brought her in, thank you for the example, is equipped to walk and talk, as everything that they need to function, except it's not been developed yet. All the vocal cords are there. All the bones are there. All the ligaments and tendons, everything's there. But when they're first born, they just kind of don't do none of that stuff. And through exercise and growth, they become, all of a sudden, they talk all the time. Huh, Mom? Okay? They never stop. And they walk and run, and it was like they never, you can't ever remember a day when they didn't do those things, because they've practiced it enough that it becomes natural. And I believe that really is the best example for us when it comes to saying hearing God shouldn't be so mysterious or so unusual that it only happens on rare occasions. It's like, no, we've been giving equipment intentionally by God in order to foster a relationship and a communique that's ongoing for our benefit, because we can't live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, if we don't believe that. We just don't believe that. We believe that we live by our own wisdom. We live by our own good intentions. We live by our own education. We live by lots of things, our own ability. We live by all kinds of things. But the idea that, no, none of those things matter. Even your intellect, no matter how brilliant you are, the most intelligent individual on the planet will have zero capability of understanding God's word and God's ways without the Holy Spirit that he's given each one, you and I, freely on the inside as a gift at our salvation. So so when we don't rely, when we don't turn to, when we don't say, I want to know who this God who moved inside of me is. I want to familiarize myself with his voice. And again, you know, I sometimes speak in extremes for example's sake, but nobody's arrived. Everybody's growing and learning. I imagine the guy that I talked about earlier, Chris Reed, who walks in signs and wonders and words of knowledge, I imagine he misses it regularly. We could probably ask his wife and kids, and they could give you all kinds of examples, okay? We don't want to put anybody on a pedestal. But we also don't want to disqualify ourselves for any reason that God's not disqualifying us. And, you know, we talked about some of the things that hinder us are just our mindset. The ability to actually think like God sometimes is hindered by our belief that we're not qualified. We know our own weaknesses, therefore, you know, we know that God will probably talk to somebody else more holy than us, right? There ain't nobody more holy. Whew! Right? And there really, you know, lies the idea that, well, it's a merit-based thing, where the only certain people, again, we talked a little bit about how many of us were raised in church, that God only spoke to a select few people, and then the rest of us just had to kind of, you know, follow the leading of those select few people. That's what we call an old covenant mindset, because in the Old Covenant, that's what happened, is God put priests in place to meet and interact with him, and then the priests went in and heard what God said and told everybody. But that's not the way he does it anymore. He said there was a tabernacle in the temple where his glory dwelled, and the priest could go in once a year, and he had to go through a certain routine. But that temple, that tabernacle has been done away with, and now you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he meets us right here. And that, if you will, if it sounds like I'm just, overemphasizing a point, it's because what I find in most cases is that people doubt the voice of God, or they call everything but the voice of God, God, because they're afraid that they don't really know how to hear. You know, I even say this, when you're reading your Bible, there's a way to read your Bible and hear God, and there's a way that many read the Bible and don't. Now, before you freak out, because sometimes go, oh, you can't, you read the Bible, that's all you need to do. Really? Well, let me just give you an example from the Bible, the Pharisees. Okay, Jesus said this to the people who knew the Bible better than anybody in John 5. He gathers them together and he says, you guys, you search the scriptures. In other words, you read and you study and you know the Bible and you think that in them that you have eternal life. And he said, then these are the very ones that testify of me, yet you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. So that puts me on high alert. You study, you guys are the ones who know the Bible the most and don't recognize the one that it speaks of. There's something about the approach they had to God and his word that did not allow their heart to see the very one that it described for every chapter and verse that they ever read, knew, or memorized as he stood right before them and said, you guys are blind guides. You can't see. See, if that could happen to men who are probably way more smart and intelligent and learned and studied than I am, I want to approach it humbly. I want to go, God, teach me how to recognize and hear. It's through that filter of the Holy Spirit that any of us are going to learn. We don't know anything about God except what the Holy Spirit actually trains us or teaches us or shows us. And if we think otherwise, that too he will eventually make clear to us. Because I've been, and maybe you may be able to say, I thought I knew something until I went to test it, and I knew it here and I didn't know it here, and it didn't work out so good. Because there's something different about knowledge and revelation. And knowledge, this is what Scripture says knowledge does, is it puffs up. It makes us think more highly of ourselves than we ought. I'm not saying be ignorant. I'm saying everything that we learn or we think that we know, we want to learn in communion with the Holy Spirit as we learn it. Looking at it and going, what does this mean? What else, Lord? How can I? You know? And of course, when we read our Bible, study our Bible, I think that's just one of the things that we do. I've been on all the Bible reading programs. I've done different ones for years. I don't discourage any of them. But I'm in a place now where when I go to my Bible and I read, I'm kind of like, Lord, I want to hear you. I may read two verses and go, stop right there. And in that verse, I'm just with him on that verse. I may go 10 chapters until I hear, sense, feel. God is speaking to me in that. It's like, I want to know what you're saying, not generally, but specifically to me right now today. And so I avail myself that way to the word more often than not. I still do different programs and whatnot. But I want the word to be alive. And so I want to train myself to hear specifically what he has for me in it, not just say, there, I got my 5 chapters in, now I'm done. If he doesn't speak to me in those 5 chapters, it's not like I have no benefit, but it's not nearly as beneficial as I go, God, what do you want to make alive to me today as I read your word? And that's the place where I feel his life expanding in my heart. And, one of the things we stated is one of the greater hindrances in believing that we can hear, is merit-based, that we somehow earn some favor with God. And I want to just clarify that particular point, that we can, be hindered by sin in our life, okay? I don't want to give somebody the impression that you can live like a crazy heathen and somehow have a hotline to heaven, okay? I believe God has rescued people in their sin by speaking to him and bring them out, and hopefully you understand that I believe that. But I also know, I had a young person that I talked to, or I know this week, talk about how they searched an anniversary of something that happened a year ago. They said for the previous 10 years, they tried to be a Christian, but they also had an issue with alcohol. And they said a year ago, this week, they quit drinking, and in that place, had actually had a rededication of their life to the Lord. They actually realized that alcohol in their life had clouded their ability to hear and obey God. Now, I'm going to say this. That doesn't mean everybody who quits drinking can hear God, and everybody who drinks can't hear God. But that's what a religious spirit would try to say. But for her, she was saying, I was a drunk, and my drunkenness actually stunted my capacity to discern the voice of the Lord. I thought what a powerful, transparent profession for this young girl to make. And I thought, well, if we all were so transparent about what sin in our life has caused us to tune out the voice of God, I imagine the altar would be full a lot. Okay? Because the question isn't, does sin cloud our judgment? It does. The question is, which one is clouding mine right now? Okay? That one's a little more, hang on. And you know, I don't want to be the hero all the time. I don't want to be the villain all the time. But the only example I could give was when I was in the Word and I knew that I thought I was really a super spiritual guy. And because I was praying more and I was reading more and I was sinning less. And, you know, it didn't take very long for me to find myself in a big mess. Because the Bible told me that pride and self-righteousness was a sin. But it wasn't the Bible that pointed it out to me that I was proud and self-righteous. It was a predicament and circumstance that now convicted me. And I realized I had gone way off through my own dullness of heart, through allowing and tolerating sin to be present in the tabernacle that God said, examine and keep clean. Don't defile yourself. See, we're not ever approved by God to live in blatant sin. But I can't say what sin for you. I can only say what sin for me. And it's never advantageous or spiritually healthy to allow sin to just exist unchecked in our lives. Ephesians 4 calls that giving the devil a foothold. Okay? I don't want him to have a foothold, a toehold, an ankle hold. I want him no hold. Okay, holdless as far as I'm concerned. And so it doesn't mean that we live perfectly, but we know that the wages of sin is death. And so whenever, you know, we examine our hearts, we're not just looking for attaboys from Jesus. We're saying, God, is there any area, is there any way, search my heart. If there's anything that's not in agreement with you, I want to know. And it doesn't mean that we're just instantly able to just get free of it. Because sometimes, as my experience, is that a struggle, a bondage, a stronghold will ensue, and there'll be a battle. And in the middle of it, we may be right in the middle of our sin, but the question is, are we calling it just a little issue, a thing? Or are we saying, it's still sin, God? I'm still waging war against it in my heart, God. I'm still trusting that sin will not be my master, even though it looks like it's consuming, even looks like I haven't won. Somehow, God, I believe your victory is my victory. And though right now it feels like I'm going under, I believe what your word says, that though the righteous may fall seven times, still they rise again. And so it doesn't look like I'm winning right now, but I am, because of one thing for sure. I'm not agreeing with sin and calling it okay. Right. I'm saying sin is still sin, and somehow I believe God's going to lead me out of it and deliver me. And in the meantime, it's called warfare. And as long as we're doing that, we declare sin won't be our master. And we repent, you know. How often? 70 times 7, okay? Just remember that one. That'll wear you out in a day. Okay, but that's the one example that we have to say, till you're to reach that, you still got some room to grow. Now, one of the things that, when it comes to hearing the voice of God, I think our heart preparation is spoken of, and we've seen a lesson of it in the Old Testament when the Hebrews, the children of Israel were following God out of Egypt, but something happened in the transition. And the author of Hebrews actually talks about it three or four times, but they get somewhere other than where they're supposed to be, and they start deciding to listen to their own voices instead of the direction of the Lord. And Scripture says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did in their rebellion. Okay, that scripture to me is the one that's probably the centerpiece of how we approach that. When we hear his voice, how did they harden their heart? I mean, it's not like they just go, I'm just going to. It's like, no, we choose to ignore the voice of God and go with another voice. We choose to go another direction. We choose to ignore the voice of God. But he says, ultimately, he calls it rebellion. And the unfortunate fruit of it is that they don't receive the inheritance that they are living for. They don't receive the very promise that God said, I want you to have this. And it was actually held off for 40 years. All those people that rebelled died, and their children got what the Lord had intended for the parents to have. So, you know, the idea of not hardening our hearts. That's why, you know, I don't want to just reiterate, make everybody feel horrible about sin, but we should feel horrible about sin. And not like, oh, but the reality is why? Because it's the thief that comes to steal the inheritance that Jesus paid the price for you to receive. And we can't agree with it and just still think it's all going to be cool. And one of the ways that we agree with it is when we just ignore what we know to be that still small voice of the Lord saying, hang on, check your anger right there. Hang on, check your greed right there. Hang on, check your self-righteousness right there. Hang on. Why? Because today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. There's something about it, even if it doesn't look like you've made an adjustment, that you go, God, I know right now, I'm struggling not to obey you, but I believe that's still your voice. And Lord, help me. The last thing you want to do is get really good at ignoring the voice of the Lord. And I'm telling you, there's times where I got really good at it. And it's horrible. And I cry. I get down on my face. God, I don't want to go to this direction, but Lord, I've hardened my heart. Lord, tenderize me. And he's gracious and he's good and he will soften our hearts, but we've got to apply ourselves to the process. I can't stress enough how important it is to live from a place of his voice, and I just know that too many are content to live from their own plans, their own perspectives, you know, just ask God, bless my plans. You know, this is what I'm going to do. God bless it. And it's like, look. You don't have to ask God to bless a plan that originates with him. It's already blessed because it's his plan. But we can't really afford to live our lives void of his voice directing and correcting us and encouraging us. Why would we want to? We got to get over the idea that, well, it might be spooky and it might be weird, it might be hard, dangerous, difficult, whatever. But I just believe we're supposed to live by the voice of God, and that he's really, really intent on training us how to hear. And one of the things we have to do is understand these four voices, these four choices that I spoke about last week. You know, the four voices that are speaking to us, the voice of God, the voice of others, the voice of self, and the voice of the enemy. And, you know, I think we can get completely comfortable and used to listening to God's voice and the peace it brings and not have to struggle or strive, if you will, to hear him. And we'll talk about that a little bit here in a minute. But what I mean is when it comes to the other three options, every choice and decision shouldn't be sweating bullets. Is this God? Is this the devil? Is this somebody else? Is this me? I mean, yes, we should have developing discernment, but there's a way, if you will, that, and we're going to talk about it just for a minute here. There's some earmarks, some tests, some things that allow us to easily say, hey, you know, what am I getting here? Is this real peace or false peace? This is what I mean, okay? Jesus, the Prince of Peace, talks, and he leads you to lay something down. Might be hard, but there's peace connected with it, okay? Greed says, I'm going to lose this. I need it. Peace is stolen when I have to give up something. There's the false peace. I've got to hang on to something. This will make me happy, okay? That's not the peace that he brings, okay? Lust says, what I really need to do is pursue this thing because this is what's going to bring me peace. Okay, it's an offer of false peace. Sin doesn't present itself. The other voices don't present themselves as a bad option. They present themselves as what will give you true joy and true peace. We have to understand that. What did the devil say to Eve in the garden? You know, she starts doubting what God said. Did God really say? What God really is doing is stealing from you. This is where the good stuff really comes. It's the same thing. Those voices and you know, our own voices, the voice of others, the voice of the enemy, they all have one thing in common. They're not God. And ultimately, we'll find that out. And, you know, sometimes we don't know if it's God or the other voices until somewhere down the line. But ultimately, when it comes to following the voice of the enemy or the voice of others, our own voice or God's voice, there's four tests that I'm just going to run through here. Number one, four tests to know if it's his voice. It's not comprehensive. There's probably other things, but there's four main points. Number one, the Bible test. Is it consistent with Scripture? Now, for those of you who have been around for a little while, I've been around long enough to see people use the Bible to do mathematical calculations and equations. One of those that comes to mind was that Jesus was going to return in September of 1988. Some of you might remember that. Guys were really smart. I remember one of the guys, Francis Frangipane, who I love his books, he says, I was duped. He says, I was preaching this back in the day. If you guys know who Francis is, well-known speaker, author, whatnot. But he said, I believe the Bible was all of a sudden something other than the Word of God. And it had this mysterious mathematical equation calculation. A whole bunch of people got led astray by using the Bible like a Ouija board instead of the Word of God. Okay? So that's not what we mean, is it in the Bible that way? We mean, is the Word of God revealed to us, is the revealed Word of God in the Bible consistent with this direction or word that we're wrestling with right now? And you know, we kind of saw some of it happen, if you remember, back in Y2K. I don't know, again, some of you a little younger might remember now, because the computers didn't know how to process the dates. They thought the world was going to come to an end at 9999, and so there were some people that said September 9th, 1999, it was all going to come crumbling down, the world was going to come to the end, Jesus is going to return, something horrible, again, because they didn't have, they used something other than just the revealed Word of God to draw conclusions that weren't God's will. And this stuff, you know, if a word or an impression contradicts Scripture, then I discard it, that's it. You know, they said, Jesus is going to come back with a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I'm sorry. No. Nothing against peanut butter and jelly. Not Jesus. Why? Because it's not there. And you know, that might be just oversimplifying. But I see many, many forget the word that must be consistent with Scripture. Here's an area that this might hit home a little bit. I'm going to marry an unbeliever. I'm going to date an unbeliever. Well, hang on. It's like you're going to be evangelistically held in matrimony, look, I just know what the Word says. Now, I know what Word says if you get saved after you're married, and it says you can do that. You can live in peace with somebody who's an unbeliever. But there's nothing in Scripture that says that's a good idea. Why? Because you're unequally yoked. And God doesn't contradict his word, but he does give grace for those who are in that predicament. So it's also not the, I'm going to divorce them now because I'm saved and they're not. Nope. Doesn't say that either. Can't go that direction. Well, you don't know how hard it is. Oh, yes, I do. Because we all got challenges in our lives. And I know friends who have done it well, honorably, who got saved that they're married and their spouse wasn't married and so it can be done. I didn't say it can be done easily, but it can be done in the grace of God. Second test, because God doesn't break his word. Second test, it's character. Does the voice that we're following bring hope or despair? Does it, you know, each one of the voices that we can follow will have character traits. I'll just say it that way. And we need to learn those traits before we call everything God. Is this encouraging or is it hopeless? Is it strengthening or is it threatening? And by that I mean even correction or hard truth is ultimately beneficial. You know, God told Paul that his life was about over. He told Paul in Scripture, you're going to die. You're getting ready to come to the end of your race. Paul didn't freak out and say, no, God. He said, good. It brought peace. It brought joy. It brought the idea to Paul wasn't, you know, I'm going to cancel you out. I'm done with you. It was, you've run your race well. You've fulfilled your commission. There's a reward for you. And don't fear death. Even a bad news had good outcome because it was from God and it brought peace to Paul. And so it's not always, you know, we don't have this health, wealth, prosperity only mentality about the word of the Lord, about how God directs, because we all have difficulties and trials, tribulations and things to go through. But the word of the Lord brings us peace in the trial. It brings us comfort in the tribulation. It brings us joy and strength in the waiting. Just like it yielded peace and joy for Paul, knowing that he ran his race well. So when he speaks to his followers, he doesn't nag, he doesn't condemn, he doesn't whine. And no man said anything about anything to do with anybody they know, and that's really good, guys. You're getting good. The reality of it is, the Lord's voice, and I don't mean to say this in any way, the Lord's voice sometimes in my life comes through my wife. And if I say, quit nagging me when she's really encouraging me, ooh, you know, because sometimes she has to tell me more than once. She thinks the Lord is saying something. And if I say, hey, you know, you're not hearing God, I better be sure of that. She loves me enough to repeat it to me. But his voice, it's not nagging. It's not whining. It's not condemning. But sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes we have to, he says, I'm going to say it to you again. And he speaks encouragement to us. He speaks encouragement to comfort the weak and the immature, not to condemn. He reserves those terrifying words for his enemies. He's not out to terrify or terrorize us. He's out to bring us into a deeper walk with him. And so his voice is quiet and it's authoritative. And even his warnings, even his rebukes bring hope and they bring a blessing. And always the voice of the Lord, the character, it should bring peace. Because it's the devil who accuses, it's the devil who condemns, it's the devil who's out to steal our hope. And even after Paul's told that he's going to die, I'm sure he's not feeling hopeless about it. He's feeling, wow, all right, God, I'm getting ready to meet you face to face again. I'm ready. One of the most commonly ignored passages concerning hear the voice of the Lord is found in Isaiah 55. And after the Lord telling the children of Israel to incline their ear to him in verses 2 and 3 of Isaiah 55, he says this in verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your way, or your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And everyone will say, yes, and amen. But how we really receive and perceive that scripture verse is usually like this. Yeah, Lord, they don't think like us, do they? Yeah, Lord, their ways, they're not like our ways, are they? I said when we hear that scripture verse, we usually say, our ways are higher than theirs, aren't they, Lord? And our thoughts, Lord, they're up here, but theirs are down. We rarely put ourselves in the category that our thoughts and his thoughts are far apart, because we all think pretty highly of ourselves. And so when we approach it that way, we actually just put ourselves in a position of going, I don't need to hear because my thoughts are higher. My ways are higher. So his ways are. And we're still all in our infancy in learning how to perceive and grow. And that's why, you know, some of this stuff that seems like, details that are maybe insignificant when I say, I'm not big on using God's head a lot. You know, I gave an example how my mentors, the people I look up to at IHOP Kansas City, they give you one God said a year. Because God said, God said, God said, by everything that comes out of your mouth means that you're going to miss it sometimes. And I can't tell now. It's like the boy who cried wolf. I can't tell the difference between what is and what isn't because you say God said about everything. And ultimately, I think it's just more wisdom to say, would you pray with me about something I think the Lord might be saying? Would you consider something that could be the voice of the Lord? It's consistent with Scripture and with the character of God. And I want to, you know, there's just something about staying humble. Even, you know, and I don't mean to say this arrogantly. I just say there's times where I know what I heard is from the Lord. But I check myself to make sure that I still approach it like something that I'm less confident in, that I still want to be able to say, I think God is wanting me to share with you something, because I don't want to draw attention to me. I'm not, you know, I want to be able to say it's God, and if it's not, it's my fault, not his. Which is the third test, because the third test is, what's the fruit of this word? What's the fruit? If you can test and check and follow when you listen to other voices and what the outcome is. Okay. I mean, when you follow that voice of anger, what was the outcome? My wife can tell you. When I get angry, there's not good fruit. Okay. Don't follow that voice. Okay. When I follow the voice of greed, when I follow the voice of common sense, you know, I don't want to over emphasize, but common sense is different with God than it is with man. Common sense says men don't get out of boats and walk on water. If Peter were to use that debate with Jesus, he would never gotten out of the boat. Well, Lord, common sense says I can't walk on the water. I'm not gonna. I mean, you can because you're the Son of God, but I can't. Common sense tells us that, you know, you don't put the guy who's a thief in charge of the money of the group. You don't put Judas in, you do somebody else. You know, there's just lots of common sense rules that when it comes to God, his common sense is a lot more sensible and less common than ours. And so we can't just always use that. His ways are higher. Jesus spit and made mud balls and healed somebody's eyes. No common sense involved with that. Only risk. Only I'm hearing and listening to God, and this is what I hear my father say, make some spit and stick it in this guy's eyes. So the consternation we feel sometimes in being able to say, well, I wouldn't do that because it just doesn't make sense to my logical mind. I'm just telling you that my particular, when those thoughts come, those are the ones that I go, that's probably God. Why? Because I would have never thought of making mud and sticking somebody's eyes. If you follow what I'm saying, there's just times where you go, look, if you're not thinking about something and all of a sudden, boom, it comes in and what you're talking about is meant to put your own comfort at risk and possibly reveal God to another person and bless them, okay, guess what? We're probably real close to hearing God at that point. And those are the things, the fruit of it is the couple things. Number one, my pride just got squashed. Because now I have to actually, instead of saying, hey, I'm just a dude, I have to go, hi, and I've done this, and maybe you have to, hi, you know, I'm a Christian, and I think God wanted me to tell you something. And that person will either go, you're a nutbag, or really, what? Most of the time, even if you say just something simple, like, can I pray for you? They'll go, sure. Rarely does somebody go, no, I want you to pray for me. But then you step out and you go, what happens? The fruit of it is that person walks away blessed. That person just had an encounter with God. My heart is encouraged because I did something that, you know, caused my comfort zone to be challenged and my personal space to be released for God's space. And the fruit of hearing God is good. And when I talk about fruit, let me just say this. The fruit that I'm talking about isn't just somebody got healed or didn't get healed. I prayed for people that didn't get healed. But they said they had something wrong. I feel like God showed me what it was. And they may have got healed later. But the reality of it was the fruit of the Spirit was definitely produced. The joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. The things that caused my heart to come alive more and their heart to come alive was produced. And if that's the only fruit, that's good enough. But I have prayed for people in that situation, and they did get healed. I have prayed for people, and they did get encouraged. They did. There was something that they heard, but it was the willingness to say, God, I don't know them, but that's okay, you do. I'm not going to say, I don't know them, therefore I'm not going to go up to them and ask them, can I pray for them? You know, we're ambassadors of Christ. We're meant to be living epistles known and read of all men. Jesus is the healer. We heard it here. Jesus isn't only the healer inside of the church four walls. Jesus is the healer. He's the redeemer. He's the savior. To everyone out there, and I can promise there's more sick, unhealed, unsaved people out there than there are in here. And so the idea that we only hear God for our own personal, intimate group or our own life, it's just preposterous in the nature of if you consider the nature of the ministry of Jesus. He's the one who leaves the 99 to go get the one. And there's times where he's going to, you know, again, that doesn't make common sense, but it might when Jesus says, I want you to leave all of this and go after that one over there. Why? Well, if you didn't know why, because I believe you can. I've equipped you to do it and I've called you to do it. But the why is always because it's better for you if you do what I say than if you don't. That's always the truth. It's always better just to do what Jesus says than not. And that's why I say we record what was the outcome when I didn't listen to that voice. What was the outcome when I did? What was the outcome when I listened to the crowd? And again, the voice of the crowd, that's like the herd mentality of America. You know, if I can get connected with a whole bunch of people who say what they're doing is right, then I don't have to be responsible to hear God for myself. It's like, probably not going to work out so much in the end. But God, I was connected to all those people. But God, Lord. I mean, his response to that is, I didn't know you. You followed their voice, not mine. You followed your way, not mine. I mean, God is kind and gracious, but ultimately, we're supposed to be learning from our mistakes, not just repeating them over and over again. God's not expecting us to always do perfectly in this thing of obedience, but he's giving us plenty of opportunities to learn from our mistakes so we become more consistent and ultimately enjoy more of the fruit of the Spirit. There was something in there. I can't find it now. I've been way out of my notes for a long time here, but ultimately, God desires us to represent him, and he get the glory, not us. Number four, fourth test is the content of the word that we say we're following. You know, and that's, I guess, is it spiritually sensible? Is it consistent with the character, with the nature of God, not only his word, but it's only his previous words and leadings? If God sends you down a pathway, you know you heard the Lord, and you're in an occupation and you're doing something, and then all of a sudden, because you're having a bad day, you just say, I think the Lord told me to quit today. Okay. Well, let's just back up. Did the Lord tell you to take this job? Yes. Did the Lord bless you along the way? Yes. Is the Lord giving you any indication that he was going to lead you another direction? No. Chances are then, your impulse to quit today, the content of that word, it's probably something you need to sleep on and think about till tomorrow. Because when the dust settles, you're probably going to still be working there. Okay. Now, there's times where we don't have to fret. We just have to believe the word of the Lord. And I'm going to give you an example because it just gives, to me, one of the best illustrations. I don't know how many years ago this was. I want to say approximately 10 years ago. Maybe 12. I don't know. My wife wasn't working at the time. I was working. It had to have been longer than that. I was working at GE, I guess. I was 15. I had a good money, had a good job, and we were in transition, and I think I might have been going into the ministry or just going into it, and we took a pretty significant hit in our income. We adjusted way down. And one day, she comes out of her prayer room because she spends time with the Lord in the morning, and she comes out of her time with the Lord, and she goes, the Lord told me that I'm going to go back to work. We went back to my job. She had worked outside the home over the years multiple times, but she just said it that way. And I'm like, whew, man, thanks, God, because things are really tight around here. And so I said, okay, where do we start? Let's fill out some applications. Let's go. She goes, he didn't tell me to fill out applications. He just told me to go back to work. And I'm like, well, okay, we'll give him a little time to communicate what I already know to be the case. You don't get a job without going out and beating the bushes, because that's what they always told us to do. So a few weeks go by, you know, and she's not applied once for anywhere, online or in person or anything, and maybe a month total. And I'm like, hey, how about that job you're gonna go get? She said, Lord didn't say nothing about me going and getting a job, honey. The Lord told me I would be going back to work. And when I was at the end of my rope, when the bills were catching up, and that's when I was just finally like, all right, let's sit down and make a plan. And she was just very clear. There really is no plan, honey. If the Lord spoke to me that I'm going back to work, he's going to show me what it is I'm going to be doing. Until then, it just, you know, pretty sharp this way. There's just no point in trying to work something up. Well, knowing that she was right, I didn't very willingly know that she was right. I just told her that, again, she needed to get more illumination like I had. So another few weeks go by, 10 o'clock at night on a weeknight. I can't remember what night it was, but you get a phone call. Hey, you got a resume together? 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. You got a resume together. Tomorrow, you're going to be interviewing with the director of DCFS for a job. Mm-hmm. Just out of the blue. Just somebody, that friend of a friend. Got her number from somebody. She never applied. Never even knew who she was. She worked there for the next 8 years. God said she was going to go back to work. Funny thing about it was, one day, she came into work and they said, you know, as political positions are, your job has been done away with. The new regime, the new administration has got their own people. She walked away. And for the next season, she was able to actually help take care of the children, the grandchildren, and Andrew while she was off work. Just in the timing, just like that. We didn't miss a beat. Things got a little tighter, but didn't miss a beat. And then recently, after she had gone back to work, the Lord again told her, I don't direct my wife's affairs. The Lord does. And she told me, I think I'm supposed to go back to work. She got a job working for the Illinois wine producers, grape growers. I can't think of the name of it, but she was working with wine. And hey, that's a happy job. And wasn't it? But it was hard work. And she came home, she says, man, I'm going to ask the Lord for something different. That has been doing this for a couple of years. It was a hard job. She was the head of putting up promotions and, you know, wine tastings, and I can't what they call them things, but, you know, events, where she was an events coordinator, so it was a lot of work. And she says, I'm thinking, look, honey, this is all I got to know is I've lived around you and the Lord long enough to know that if you're supposed to do something different, just tell him. He's going to give you what it was. Again, out of the blue, she says, I got a phone call today. Yeah. My old job at the state, lady's retiring, they're giving me the recommendation, and she's back working at DCFS where she Now, my voice was the voice of the other in this situation, not the voice to listen to, okay? Her voice, the one she was hearing, was the voice of the Lord, and she had peace throughout the whole time. She would bounce stuff off of me, but I learned enough. And to me, it was just the example of going, the content of this word is so true to the history that I have with the Lord that I knew. And she said, they call me today. And, you know, now this is not to, she's not my hero, but she kind of is a little bit. But because after she applied for, you know, they said, hey, you're going to ask you to come back to your old job. She said, well, they're talking to somebody else. I may not get it. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? This job that you had 10 years ago that they called you out of the blue to have, and then you got a reprieve, because when you go back now, she got, you know, all of her seniority, all the stuff that was right at the back, and now they've called you again out of the blue and said, again, do you think they're even going to think about hiring anybody? Of course they didn't. Of course they hired her. But for a moment there, she was like, I may not get it. I'm like, yeah, right. Come on. God, it was, the content of this was so, had Jesus' fingerprints all over it. And that's the fourth test. Does it look like God? Does it feel like God? Does it smell like God? Hebrews 4, final scripture, we're going to close right here. Hebrews 4, because we have to, you know, God isn't, I'll say it this way, we're all going to find ourselves at times missing God. And he's not obligated to redeem the rebellious. He's really not. But in his mercy, He's always reaching out to those who are rebellious, and he calls them back to return to him. But he's always extremely merciful and gracious to anyone who stumbles or falls or fails while trying to serve him, while trying to follow him. You know, the fear of doing something wrong is not a fear that we ever want to live with when it comes to listening to God. If we think we're hearing God and following God, God is gracious and kind in helping us when we miss it and saying, here, adjust this way or adjust that way. But if we say, I'm not going to ever listen or hear or follow because it's too scary, difficult, or too risky, that's the place where we're much more hard in our heart. And that's especially true when speaking about just moving and being prophetic and helpful in Jesus in other circumstances other than our own personal life. And so Hebrews 5:14 talks about living in the Word, following the Word, and being mature. And this is what it says. Solid food. He's talking the difference between milk and meat. Solid food and infant food. And he says, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. In other words, we all have to train ourselves on what this food, this word of the Lord is in a daily, ongoing basis. And there's no perfect way to do it. It's just doing it. New King James says this, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, we got to practice. We got to practice. We practice all the time. And we practice on ourselves. We practice with our spouses. We practice with one another. But ultimately, we're all trying to hear God together. And with that, I'll say, we can have our senses exercised to discern his voice and be his ambassadors in the earth and realize the fullness of our calling and our destinies in him as we do it together. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me here, and we're going to pray. And Father, we just ask today that our hearts be sensitized. Lord, that we would take new courage, Lord, in hearing and obeying your word. Lord, that we would come into agreement with anything, God, that is of you, and out of agreement, Lord, with anything, Lord, that hinders our walk and our ability to hear you. God, we know that each of us are fearfully and wonderfully made, and each of us, Lord, have unique calling, destiny, and gifting. But Lord, all of us have one thing in common. You came to live in us as your temple, and you desire us to glorify you with our lives. And we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So, Lord, this morning I pray, God, that we'd be hungry for your word. Lord, I pray that we'd allow you to show us the areas that have dulled our heart to your word. Lord, and you'd give us the grace to step out in faith, in fresh hope, Lord, of seeing a greater manifestation, a greater move of your spirit in our lives. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, we give you the honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.